And he healed this man with the unclean spirit. And you can imagine, and this was in the synagogue, this is where people would have been on the Sabbath. Many people. And they see this and they're amazed. And it says it in verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, even commands those that are serve the devil," as Larry read earlier, "and they obey him." And so it says, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And you can imagine, when people left the synagogue, that was the talk. And it went everywhere. So much so, and then we have in verse 32, it says, at evening, when the sun had set, after the Sabbath was over, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now, Capernaum was a pretty large city. I think this is probably a little bit of an exaggeration. But certainly a lot of people were there. And so you can imagine the hubbub. The next morning, what's the first thing people are going to want to see? They're going to want to see Jesus. But he's nowhere to be found. And the disciples come out looking for him. And they find him eventually, because he had gone to a place that was deserted to pray. And when they found him, they said to him, verse 37, "Everyone is looking for you. What are you doing over here?" And what does Jesus say? "Okay, just give me a little bit and I'll come and heal more people." No. He helped them to understand, and this is probably the first time. "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for that purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Judea and casting out demons. Now, I'm certain that he was also healing. But it's interesting, Mark makes reference specifically to the casting out demons, to his power over the devil. And just think about that. But Jesus makes it clear here, I must preach the gospel in other towns as well. And I want us to kind of go from this, as we've been this series of let us. I want us to think about, let us go into the next towns. And brethren, I don't know that we need to go into the next towns, honestly. I think we have a big enough town here. I think we have a big enough county, 60-something thousand people that need to be reached. And when we see, what did Jesus come for? What did he think was the most important? It was the preaching of the gospel. And I think not only he, but throughout the New Testament. As we're told here, he was sent to preach the gospel. And look with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The apostles have been sent out. They've come back telling Jesus, "It's amazing what we were able to do, the power that you gave us." And verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things which they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.'" Because they couldn't even eat. They didn't even have time to eat. There were so many people there. His goal was that they be able to rest. You go on, and as they get in a boat to go, the people see it and they get there before it. And verse 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out of the boat, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things." Now, what did these people need? No doubt, there were many that needed healing. Certainly, there were many that needed food, because food was something that they didn't always count on. There were probably some that needed clothing. All of these things Jesus could have done. All of these things Jesus could have supplied. In fact, this very evening, He feeds the 5,000. But what did Jesus begin to do? He preached to them. He began to teach them many things. The most important thing of all is the gospel. And our world today is caught up not only in all the social gospel, social justice nonsense, but our world is caught up in making sure that people have clothing, that people have food, that people have the things, the physical needs. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying when everything and everybody is tied up in all the physical needs, where does the gospel fit into this? And it's not a very big place. I was among some denominational preachers a week or so ago, and one of them, and you know, I wasn't hearing all of the conversation, which is fine, because the point that I got was that said, yeah, this preacher, he preaches 15 minutes long. And the other one says, well, I don't know how long he'll last there. A whole 15 minutes. That's how important the Word of God is. Apparently 10 minutes is the norm. Jesus understood. Jesus knew because that's what He had come for. And I think we can look, and we're just going to look at a number of different passages quickly. Not a lot of comment. In Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2 is all we're going to read. It goes on. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And he goes on to talk about what this Messiah, because that's who this is talking about. Jesus was anointed, as Larry read for us from Acts chapter 10 this morning, to preach the gospel, to preach good tidings to the poor. As we come back to the Gospel of Luke now. In Luke chapter 2, we are told here that Jesus from a very young age knew why He was here in this world, why He had come. And you may remember that this is the occasion when Jesus goes with His parents. He's 12 years old to Jerusalem. As they're leaving, they go out a day and they realize He's not in the crowd, because this would have been their family, their friends, probably most of the people of Nazareth were together. So a 12-year-old, they didn't really think about where is He. He's in the crowd, but He's not. And when they finally come to Jerusalem and they find Him, where do they find Him? It says, now, it was after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and His answers. And so when they saw Him, they were amazed. And you can imagine, His mother said, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. We didn't know where you were. And His answer, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? At this age, He knew why He had come. In chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and perhaps this is particularly the demon oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now we read this earlier. Notice what he says. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. What's he going to say? And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That's me, said Isaiah. And what did Isaiah prophesy? To preach the gospel to the poor. In Luke chapter 15, we have in this chapter the three parables of lost. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. But I want us to notice what caused this. What was the point of that brought this? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he even eats with them. And you remember the parable of the lost sheep and how the man leaves the 99 sheep that are safe in the fold. He goes out to seek this one. When he finds it, he brings it back. He's carrying it on his shoulders. And notice here in verse 7, I say to you, this is the point, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. This is the important thing. And you may remember when Jesus was in the house of Zacchaeus. And notice verse, and again, the point, you know, here he is eating with these sinners again. And verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the primary mission of Jesus. He came to die, and that was the ultimate. But in the meantime, he became to preach, to teach, to seek, and to save the lost. And I think we see after Jesus ascended, that's what it was with the apostles as well. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, we know that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. But I want us to go on to chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, they have been warned, threatened, verse 21. So when they, the Sanhedrin, had further threatened them, James and John, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. Because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. And yet they continued. And notice down in verse 29, this is kind of the conclusion of their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threat and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hands to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, Lord, protect us from these people. Please don't let them hurt us. Is that what they said? No, they said, Lord, give us the strength. Give us the courage to preach boldly. In chapter 5, apparently just a very short time later, again, all of the apostles are there. They have been put in prison. They were brought out of the prison by an angel. They went back and preached in the temple again, in verse 28, the Sanhedrin, the high priest particularly said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You're trying to get people to kill us. And what is their response? We ought to obey God rather than men. And they go on down, and it says in verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Now, just think, if you're the high priest, the one who is the mediator between God and man, and these people tell you, so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him. And you talk about a slap in the face because they just said you don't obey God because that's why you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you remember their reaction. They're ready to kill them. But we're going to skip down to verse 41. After they had beaten them in verse 40. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. After they had been beaten, after they had been threatened, they still continued to preach. In Acts chapter 8, we remember also that they continued to preach. But I want us to jump now to Acts chapter 20. And this is Paul speaking there to the elders. And this is a church that he spent a long time with. This is a church that he was very close to, and they very close to him. And Paul here tells them, in verse 22, "See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And Paul says, but those don't move me, because I want to finish my course. Now, in every city, Paul is told that there's problems. Chains and tribulations await me. And I suspect this is as happened in chapter 21 as he's there in the house of Philip, that Agabus comes and shows it. Thus says the Holy Spirit, thus says the Lord, the man to whom these things belong will be bound. And yet Paul says, I'm going. I'm not going to finish. In chapter 8, I think again, we see this. We remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, after Stephen was stoned, a great persecution arose against the church. So much so that the brethren were scattered out of Jerusalem. And we have the example of one, and that's Philip, this same Philip. But in verse 4 it says, "And all those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Why are they scattered? Because of the danger of persecution. As we read in our Bible class this morning, where did Paul go? Why was he going to Damascus? To persecute Christians. And yet, they continued. Now, brethren, these are things that we're all familiar with. I don't think there's probably anything here that you didn't already know. But the point I want us to make is this was the most important thing to them. And it should be to us as well. Facebook is one of those things. You know that there's good things, there's bad things. Some of them you're kind of like, whatever. But interestingly enough, yesterday, I think, and maybe the day before, there was kind of a back and forth about too many Christians feel like this is the evangelistic tool. And is it a place that people can be taught? No question. But this isn't the main one. Where did Jesus teach? He taught in the synagogue, but he taught the people directly. And brothers and sisters, there was a time that people would come to church, visitors. But those are few and far between. What we have to do is we have to go out to be there with them. And I want to just think about with you a few things that we can do and need to do as a Christian. And certainly one that is something that every Christian should be. We should live in such a way that we are a light in this dark world. If you want to read with me, there in Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 14, Paul is here talking to these brethren, and this is another church that is very near and dear to Paul. One that they have been in constant contact since the time they became Christians. He says in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain in my labors with you, that you stand firm. But what I want us to notice in particular, without complaining and disputing. Now, what is most Americans' favorite pastime today? Complaining. And Paul says, no. Be different. Do we have things we can complain about? Every one of us in this room, well, exception was maybe a couple of exceptions, we have health problems that we can complain about. But what does he say? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse, and we could say dark generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Our conduct should be such that people notice they're different. And I will acknowledge, you know, I can fall into that complaining as well. We all can. But I think there's too much of that. We need to be someone that when people see us, they think, why do they have this joy? Why do they have this peace? Why do they not get all exercise upset about all these things? We need to be that light in this dark world. And again, that's something that each and every one of us can do. And it's something that whether we realize people are looking at us, we're, as Christians, we're called to rejoice. And we need to be rejoicing. And we have a lot of things we can rejoice for because Jesus died on the cross. Because I don't have to live a perfect life. I know the grace of God is there. I know that my labor here is not in vain. I know there is a place that is life indeed. What God, I believe, intended, what the Garden of Eden was in the beginning, was God and man in fellowship. And that's what it's going to be in heaven. We need to be willing to give that example and help people to see that, yes, there is a difference. And I have borrowed this phrase from Perry Hall. And I think it's a good one, the preacher at Millersville. Try to touch someone with the gospel every day. What do you mean, touch someone from the gospel? Try to, in some way, bring God to their life. And whether it's giving them a scripture verse, whether it's just relating something that I heard somebody say that she said. Well, I heard her say it at the Y. Something was said about the luncheon, the senior luncheon. And they're on the second and fourth Tuesday of the month. And ladies, what happens on the second Tuesday of the month? Ladies Bible class. Not tomorrow, not 2 days from now. That's next week, by the way. And she said, no, I can't come to the one on the second Tuesday because we have ladies Bible class. And that's very important to me. Now, that speaks volumes. And I know this was not done in a haughty manner. This was not done to say, I'm holier than thou. This was just explaining. But brethren, I think that's important. It's really easy to just say, oh, no, I can't come that Tuesday. And that's fine. But when you say that way, you're saying something to people. You're saying, that Bible class is important to me. That Bible class, I learn. We have time together. And I think that is one of those things that's very simple for us to say. And there's a lot of different ways that would be. You invite someone. You know, we're a small church, but we love God. We love each other. Come visit with us. You don't have to get into all the gospel. You don't have to get into all the details of what the Bible says. That comes later. But just something to maybe pique their interest. Something that will help them to say, well, you know, maybe there is something to this. Maybe I should go check this out at least. Because that's where it starts. You may remember when Jesus, after John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, Philip and Andrew are following him. And they ask him, Lord, Rabbi, where are you staying? And what does Jesus answer? Come and see. When Philip went and found Bartholomew, I forget which one now. Anyway, Nathaniel, sorry. We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathaniel is like, really? Can any good thing come out of that miserable little village? And what is Philip's response? Come and see. Come and see. And we need to invite people to come and see. Whether it's to come to the service here, whether it's to come to ladies' Bible class, whether it's to come to the meetup group. That's what we need to be doing. We need to try to touch someone with the gospel. Because little by little, and hopefully you know the statistics, I've cited them enough. They say that typically out of 100 people that you talk to, 10 of them will at least begin. Now, only 3 or 4 will follow through. But let's think about those 10. In order to get 10 serious contacts, we have to talk to 100 people. And how long do we want it to take for us to contact that 100 people? We can drag it out. We can drag it out to 2 or 3 years. But the gospel is more important than that. People will be dying in that time. We need to work together and reach out. And together, we can reach that 100 much faster. And I want us to close by looking into 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul here says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." And you can imagine, if you're in that situation, it would be so easy to give up. But what does he go on to say? "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." May we have the conviction and the confidence that the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord stood with me," and he goes on to say, "Not only did he deliver me," he says, "and the Lord will deliver me, will continue to deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." And we know that he did. But we also know that Paul was killed in Rome a very short time later. Did the Lord preserve him for his heavenly kingdom? Oh, yes. And he will us as well. So as you go this afternoon to your house,